And turn, if you will, this morning to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. And we're going to be looking at verses 8 through 11. And this is the longest commandment. I think I may have misspoke when we went over the second commandment. The second commandment is a long one. But this one is the longest. And some have suggested that the reason it is the longest is because God knew that we were prone to have a problem with this one. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And I know that this commandment is especially important for us here. And you may have questions and you may wonder some things about it because we do have so many Seventh-day Adventists and that teaching has been so influential in this area. And maybe you have friends that are Seventh-day Adventists or family members, and maybe this has been a point of friction between you and them. But this morning, I hope to give you everything that you're going to need to understand what the fourth commandment is all about. So I've entitled it this morning, Remember the Sabbath Day. And so let's look at the actual commandment. Let's look at Exodus chapter 20. And of course, it spans verses 8 through 11. So let's begin. If you don't have your Bible, you can look at the screen. We'll have the verse up there. Exodus chapter 20, verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Now, as we've already spoken of in the children's sermon this morning, this commandment is the only one that is not repeated in the New Testament as a direct command for New Testament believers. But even as we talked about with the children, does that mean that we just are to throw this out and really we only have 9 commandments? I would say no. God has a reason for us even today to look at and to study and to understand what that commandment was all about. So as we look at this morning, I would submit to you that you must rest. You must rest. That is the principle that we see given here in the fourth commandment. And just the fact that it is the longest commandment should impress upon us how important it is that we get rest. Now, you must rest, but not now, okay? Though I know that for some of you, while I'm preaching, it is your favorite rest time. When you catch up on your sleep, you must rest, but not now. And as we'll see today, that is what this commandment is all about. I want you to hear what Max Lucado said about this commandment. He said, God knows us so well. He can see the store owner reading this verse. And kind of look at that verse again. Look at verse 8 and look at how it continues on into verse 9. How it explicitly says, not you, not your son, not your daughter. Max Lucado says, God knows us so well, he can see the store owner reading this verse and musing, well, somebody needs to work that day. If I can't, my son will. So God says, nor your son. Well, then my daughter will. Nor your daughter. Then maybe an employee. Nor them. I guess I have to send my cow to run the store, or maybe I'll find some stranger to help me. No, God says. One day of the week you will say no to work and yes to worship. You will slow down and sit down and lie down and rest. He continues. Still we object. But who's going to run the store? What about my grades? I've got my sales quota. He says we offer up one reason after another, but God silences them all with a poignant reminder. In 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. God's message is plain. If creation didn't crash when I rested, it won't crash when you do. And listen, this is an important principle And I think we need it perhaps more in this day and age than ever before. If anything, in our lifestyle today, I see people busy, 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 with no time to rest. But listen, my friend, you must rest. It is important that we take time to rest. If we're going to be all that God wants us to be, we need to rest. And so this morning, I want to give you seven things, all right? Seven things you need to know about the seventh day. Seven things you need to know about the seventh day. And I hope this will clear up any questions, maybe any confusion that you may have had regarding the fourth commandment. I mean, we worship on Sunday here at Aruka Baptist Church. Is that right? Or are we violating the Scripture? Because obviously, the fourth commandment says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Why is it that we don't worship on Saturday? Why do we worship on Sunday? Do the Seventh-day Adventists have it right? You know, what's going on here? I want to answer some of those questions for you this morning, and I hope maybe you'll jot down some notes, and maybe you'll be able to use this in your own personal life, because there's a very good chance you may encounter somebody who tells you that you should worship on Saturday, or says that perhaps because you meet and worship on Sunday that you're breaking this fourth commandment. So seven things you need to know about the seventh day. The first thing I want you to know is the definition of the Hebrew word Shabbat. Okay? Our transliteration is Sabbath. It would be pronounced in Hebrew, Shabbat. It means to rest. Okay? That's what the whole idea is about. So when it talks about the Sabbath day, it's basically saying the rest day. Okay? In 6 days you should work, but you should remember the rest day to keep it holy. So that's the first of the seven things that you need to know about the Sabbath day. The second thing that you need to know, and I know this is maybe different than a lot of messages that I've done. I want to go through these seven different things and then we'll make an application at the end. The second thing I want you to understand, I want you to understand the relationship that the fourth commandment has to the New Testament. So 9 of the 10 commandments are repeated in the New Testament for believers today. What is interesting is that the Sabbath day is that one that is not repeated in the New Testament. And that's because it is not binding upon New Testament believers. And I think as we get into the other things that you need to know about the Sabbath day, you're going to understand explicitly, without any doubt, that the Scripture has laid it down that the Sabbath day was specifically for Israel and not something that is binding for a New Testament believer. Warren Wiersbe, who is one of my favorite commentators, says this regarding the Sabbath day commandment not being repeated in the New Testament. He says, this is not repeated anywhere in the New Testament for the church to obey today. Keeping the Sabbath is mentioned in Matthew 12, Mark 2, Luke 6, and John 5, but these all refer to the people of Israel and not to the church. Colossians 2 and Romans 14 and 15, Romans chapter 14 and 15, teach that the believers should not judge one another with reference to holy days or Sabbath. He says to say that a person is lost or unspiritual for not keeping the Sabbath is to go beyond the bounds of Scripture. Okay? So as you think about the relationship that this fourth command, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, has with regard to the New Testament Christian, understand that the Sabbath day commandment is not binding for New Testament believers, right? So we've got the definition down. Now we understand its relationship to the New Testament. The third thing I want you to understand is that this commandment, more so than probably any other, has been abused completely by legalists. The Sabbath day commandment was taken out of context and abused by the religious legalistic leaders of Jesus' day. They had this idea that they would create laws around the laws that God had to help keep people from breaking God's laws. They actually referred to these laws as fence laws. And I think the terminology actually came way back in the Old Testament from the experience on Mount Sinai. And you may remember that Sunday school story God was on Mount Sinai and the thunder and lightning and the mountain shook and the people were fearful. And they were told to put a fence around that mountain because if anybody touched that mountain because of the holiness of God and the uncleanness of man, that if anybody touched the mountain, they would die. So they were instructed to put a fence around it. Even an animal that stumbled upon Mount Sinai while God was there, during that Old Testament account, would have been struck down, would have been killed. So this is where the idea comes from. But let me read this article to you. Every generation prior to New Testament times had its sayings of the wise back in that day. And these writings were collected and regarded as essential to understanding the Torah. These writings, these sayings of the wise that they would go by, they were considered equal in power to the written law and even considered higher and more valuable than that which was written. It was even believed that this oral law, the sayings of the wise that they followed, had been given by God Himself along with the written law to Moses on Mount Sinai. It was taught that the written law cannot be understood without the oral, and therefore the oral law was more important, just like water and wine. Both are important, but one is much more valuable in the marketplace. Now, do you understand what these religious leaders back then were saying? They were saying that the oral tradition, the oral law, was more important than God's written law. They were legalists who abused the law. They were legalists who abused God's word. By building a hedge about the law or fence around the law, the Jewish leaders would be able to develop a system of rules and interpretations that would keep people as far from sin as possible. For example, if the law said not to work on the Sabbath day, they would make up volumes of rules that indicated exactly what actions constituted work. So do you understand? God said this, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And then the religious leaders added on for everybody to keep them from breaking that. They'd add this huge list of laws for these people to keep. They would impose these regulations that God did not set, but that they simply put into effect to help people from breaking God's laws. It was abused by legalists, this commandment especially. Listen to this. I think this will illustrate it. Listen to what one author says. He says, during the afternoon, he was visiting with a famous professor in the Hebrew University in Jerusalem. The professor's name was Dr. Klausner. The author says, during the afternoon, I asked Dr. Klausner if he would sign my autograph album, to which Dr. Klausner replied, "No, I'm sorry, but it's the Sabbath." The author says, "I did not know until I made inquiry that night that the Talmud asserts that writing two words in succession is work." Okay? So that was part of the oral tradition. So this professor, according to all these sayings of the wise, was not allowed to sign an autograph for this student on the Sabbath day. Now listen what happened that night. He said, "However, those of us gathered in his study discussing one subject after another. Dr. Klausner would climb up a little stepladder in his library, bring down some heavy book from his shelves, open it, point to some relevant passage, then go back up the ladder with the heavy book to put it back on the shelf and soon take down another. He says the Talmud says nothing about bringing down books from shelves as work, but to write two words in succession would be labor. In other words, to sign an autograph was taboo, not allowed, but to develop perspiration and a work up a sweat going up and down a ladder in your library carrying books up and down, that was completely allowed." You see the discrepancy? You see the problem with man's laws? It's a perfect illustration of what Jesus was talking about in Mark chapter 7:3 when he argued that his contemporaries held the tradition of the elders. So understand this. This commandment was abused by legalists. And then I want you to see Christ's perspective on the fourth commandment. Turn, if you will, over to Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2. And because of the abuse by legalists, people who went beyond what God said and made all these rules, that because of the tendency that the Fourth Commandment had toward abuse by the religious elite, we see that it was a constant friction point between Jesus and those religious leaders of the day. In Mark chapter 2, I want you to notice what Jesus says in verses 27 and 28. And he said unto them, the Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. You see, Jesus was constantly, on several occasions, was ridiculed by the Pharisees and religious leaders of that day of breaking the fourth commandment. But Jesus put it in context as to why God really gave the fourth commandment. The fourth commandment, the Sabbath day commandment, was a gift to mankind. It was something to prevent people who were store owners or who owned crops and things like that. It was something to prevent people from just requiring people to work all the time. It was a gift to allow people time to rest. But what the religious leaders and the legalists had done, they had made all these rules in so many ways so that people couldn't even hardly breathe on Saturday. And all this was their, you know, effort to try to keep, help people keep the Sabbath day. Jesus says that that was wrong. He says that the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. So Jesus opposed the legalistic use of the Sabbath day commandment. And there in Mark chapter 2, 27, the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. Now I want you to look at Paul's warning, and you can make your way over to Colossians chapter 2. And this is the key verse, okay? If you don't have any other verse to explain why it is you don't have to keep the Sabbath, this is it, okay? Paul's warning in Colossians chapter 2. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 16, Paul says this, "Let no man therefore judge you in meat, or in drink, or in respect of any holy day, or of the new moon, or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ." So you understand there, Paul explained that as believers, we don't have to allow anybody to put us in judgment over the observance of these holy days. And then it says specifically the Sabbath day. You see, the religious leaders, the religious elite, those who were legalists, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, they took what God meant as a benefit for mankind, and they took it and they twisted it into something ridiculous. Listen to this. In Jesus' day, rabbis made a list of, get this, 1,521 things you couldn't do on the Sabbath. That's how out of hand it got. 1,521 things that you couldn't do on the Sabbath. I suppose that one of those things was you couldn't write two words in succession like we already talked about. But one of them included killing a flea that landed on your arm. So if a flea landed on your arm, according to them, on the Sabbath day, you weren't allowed to kill that flea because that would be breaking the Sabbath. Do you see how ridiculous people who are legalistic become? But it's gone on past Jesus' day, and in fact, people have gotten this crazy idea that somehow Sunday is the Christian Sabbath, and they've made a whole new set of rules to go with Sunday to tell people you can't do this on Sunday, you can't do that, you can't do this. And I'm telling you today, Sunday is not the Sabbath, and there's no rules and regulations in the Word of God regarding what we do and don't do on Sunday. In the 1600s, listen to some of this, in Scotland, a man was arrested for smiling on the Sabbath. Jonathan Edwards, the famous Puritan preacher, resolved never to tell a funny story on the Sabbath. And then this is good. The first train that ran on Sunday was met in Glasgow, Scotland, by an enraged group of clergymen. And listen to what these clergymen told the people who had bought tickets on the train, who told the passengers that they had just purchased a ticket to hell. Now let me tell you, all of that is a perfect picture of what happens when legalists take the Word of God and take it further than what God ever intended. Listen, if God had wanted to write that we shouldn't kill a flea on Saturday, He can very well inspire the biblical writers to write something like that. But He didn't. He simply said, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And we see that it's not something that is reiterated, if you will, in the New Testament. All right, so don't let legalists put you in bondage. Don't let anybody look at you and say, hey, you're supposed to worship on Saturday and you need to not do this and not do that. Don't allow people to put you in bondage regarding the Sabbath day. All right, number six. Number six this morning. Sunday is not the Sabbath. I've already talked about that a little bit. But it's wrong to call Sunday the Christian Sabbath, because it's not designated that way in the New Testament. It's not designated that way in the Bible. That's not an idea that comes from Scripture. Yet it's interesting to see how many people have transferred this idea of the Sabbath to Sunday. Okay? The Sabbath in the Old Testament was on Saturday. All right? We meet and we worship on Sunday for another reason, for a very important reason. All right? We didn't just decide, hey, let's just meet on Sunday. We meet on Sunday for a very important reason. Okay? Sunday is not the Christian Sabbath. We meet on Sunday because it's the Lord's Day. It's the first day of the week. It's the day that commemorates Jesus Christ rising from the dead. You can turn over to Mark chapter 16. And of course, the resurrection is included in all four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. But I like here Mark 16 because it brings out particularly a point regarding the Sabbath. In verse 1 of Mark chapter 16, notice that first phrase, "And when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Salome, had brought sweet spices that they might come and anoint Him. And very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came unto the sepulchre at the rising of the sun. And they said among themselves, who shall roll us away the stone from the door of the sepulchre? And when they looked, they saw that the stone was rolled away, for it was very great." Interesting, that phrase, "and when the Sabbath was passed." Listen, we worship on Sunday because the Sabbath indeed has passed. We as believers are not under the law. We have been liberated through what Christ has done on the cross, and we commemorate it every Sunday when we come and we sing songs of praise and we worship Jesus Christ. We meet on Sunday because this is the day that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. You know, really, Sunday is not a day of rest. Sunday is a day of proclamation. This is the day when we sound out and tell people, hey, Jesus was crucified for sinners, and He's walked out of the tomb. He's no longer dead. He is indeed alive. That's why we meet on Sunday. And you see all throughout the New Testament, there are several passages of Scripture that point out that New Testament Christians met on Sunday. So that's not just something that we follow from tradition. This is something that is biblical. The early Christians met on Sunday to commemorate that Jesus Christ had risen from the dead. And that's why we meet on Sunday as well. But then the seventh thing I want you to understand. Today, for us, Jesus is our rest. Jesus said in Matthew 11:28, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Jesus is our rest today. There's a story that's told about a man who was driving a wagon to market. And as he was driving his wagon along, he looked up the road and he saw an elderly man struggling underneath a heavy burden. He had this big bag on his shoulder. And so the driver of the wagon, having compassion on the elderly man, he stopped and he offered the man a ride. And the man said, "Thank you very much," and he seated himself on the back of the wagon. Well, the driver started down the road going on his way again. He hadn't gone very far when he turned around to look and check on the old man there in the back. And when he looked back there, he saw that the old man still had that heavy bag up on his shoulder. And he said, "Mister, just put your bag down there beside you on the wagon." To which the old man replied, he said, "Well, sir, you've been so kind to give me a ride, I couldn't possibly ask you to carry my bag as well." Now, that elderly man didn't understand that when he was sitting in the wagon, that man who was driving the cart was already carrying all of him, right? You know, in the same way, Jesus Christ has told us to come unto Him and to give our burdens to Him. In fact, in the book of 1 Peter, it says, "Casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you." We need to rest completely in Jesus Christ. And this morning, you can rest in Him completely for your salvation. You know, it's sad. Many people, they never experience the joy they should have in life because they spend their whole life wondering, well, you know, am I saved? You know, am I going to heaven? I don't know. Listen, salvation rests completely in what Jesus Christ has done on the cross. All it's required for you to do to get salvation is to trust in what He's done completely. But not only do you need to rest in Jesus Christ completely for salvation, but you know, believer, even as it says in 1 Peter, cast all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. You know, if Jesus has provided for our salvation, I mean, that was the biggest need that we had. How is it that we can't trust Him for some of the lesser things in our life? We carry these burdens and we're worried about this and we're worried about that. We need to learn to rest in the Lord and to give our problems, our burdens, and our trials over to Him. Jesus today is indeed our rest. And I like what Wiersbe points out about this. Think about this. If you get this morning, this will be a blessing to you. The Sabbath, right, really symbolizes salvation by works, right? Keeping the law was the moral code that was given to man. We found out in the New Testament in Romans, and really we've been knowing it all our life because if we're honest with ourselves, we know none of us have ever kept the Ten Commandments. But the passage in Romans I'm talking about says that by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified, right? So the Sabbath really represents salvation by works, which none of us could ever attain to because we can't keep the Ten Commandments. But you see in the Sabbath, you see 6 days of work, right? You do the work first, and then Saturday comes, and there's a day of rest. But really, Sunday depicts salvation by grace because the rest comes first. See, we rest in Jesus Christ. He has paid the bill completely. We don't have to have any fear. Once you've trusted Jesus Christ, you don't have to have any fear that you would somehow go to hell. He has paid for every sin. But then the work comes afterwards, right? Because we have trusted Christ, we ought to be willing to work and live for Him. So we see in Saturday and Sunday a picture of salvation by the law and salvation by grace. Salvation by works, which no man could ever attain, and then salvation by grace, which everybody can have if they'll simply put their complete faith and trust in Jesus Christ. All right, so this morning, let me make an application regarding this. Now, it's clear when we look at the full scope of Scripture that the Sabbath day commandment was specifically for Israel, okay? That commandment was not binding upon us as New Testament believers. But what does that mean? Does that mean that we really only have 9 commandments as New Testament believers? No. The 4th commandment is still vital for us today. And you know, you don't have to look very far to find out what it means for us. Do you remember the very definition of the word Sabbath? The definition is rest. And I think there's a vital principle that we need to get a hold of here in the Scripture regarding rest. 2 areas this morning I want you to think about that we need rest. We need rest physically. You need to make sure that you don't allow yourself to get so busy that you don't get the proper amount of sleep. Now, I know that our world today seems to value staying up late and getting up early. They seem to value people who, you know, don't get the right amount of rest. But I'm telling you this morning, sometimes the way to get more accomplished is to take that time to be able to rest. It is so important that we take time out to rest. Listen to this story from the jungles of Africa. Somewhat humorous, but I think it illustrates the point. In the deepest jungles of Africa, a traveler was making a long trek. Coolies had been engaged from a tribe to carry the loads. The first day, they marched rapidly and went far. The traveler had high hopes of a speedy journey, so since they made so much good time on the first day, he had high hopes of a speedy journey. But the second morning, these jungle tribesmen refused to move. For some strange reason, they just sat and rested. On inquiry as to the reason for this strange behavior, the traveler was informed that they had gone too fast on the first day and that they were now waiting for their souls to catch up with their bodies. So they had gone so fast on the first day, they had outrun their souls, and so they sat around and did nothing on the second day, waiting for their souls to catch up. Now, humorous as that is, you know, I think those African men who were tracking through the jungle understood something, right? I believe sometimes we get so busy that we do need to take a moment to sit and rest and let ourselves catch up. Physically, you cannot go without rest. I remember that series that Pastor Eric did in the life of Elijah, and how he talked about how God had brought Elijah apart for the specific reason of resting. Sometimes the most spiritual thing that you can do is go get some rest. We need rest in order to be everything that God wants us to be. We need physical rest. Don't think that you can cut corners when it comes to your physical rest. You will pay a toll at some point. But then we also need spiritually to rest. As we've already said, Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Spurgeon tells this story. He says, "We are told that in stormy weather, it is not unusual for small birds to be blown out of sight of land onto the sea." So you get the picture? Storm comes through and these small little birds get blown way out to sea. He says, "They are often seen by voyagers out of their reckoning, and far from the coast, hovering over the mast on weary wings, as if they wanted to alight and rest themselves, but fearing to do so." He says, "A traveler tells us that on one occasion, a little lark, which followed the ship for a considerable distance, was at last compelled through sheer weariness to alight. He was so worn out as to be easily caught. The warmth of the hand was so agreeable to him that he sat down on it, burying his little cold feet in his feathers and looking about with his bright eye, not in the least afraid, and as if feeling assured that he had been cast among good, kind people whom he could trust." He makes this application about that story. He says it makes a touching picture of the soul who is aroused by the Spirit of God and blown out of its own reckoning by the winds of conviction, and the warm reception of the weary little bird received at the hands of the passengers conveys but a faint idea of that welcome which will greet the worn-out, sin-sick souls who will commit themselves into the hands of the only Savior. My friend, you need rest spiritually as well. And Jesus is that rest. And maybe you are like that bird that's been blown out to sea, and you wonder, what's going to happen to me? How can I know that I'm safe? Where can I turn? My friend, this morning I want you to know that you can turn to Jesus Christ. If you'll simply put yourself in the hands of the loving Savior, you can have rest for your soul. You can have that spiritual rest, that salvation that you so desperately crave.